Praise and thanks be to our God for these glorious songs, and that we have come together again tonight to offer glory and praise to His name. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. Indeed, we are concerned to bring glory and worship to Him. And what good would He do us if He overcame and had a victory over Satan, if we too do not become overcomers? We must overcome as He overcame. I would like to read a word of God before we pray together, and then Brother Frank will speak to us, and then we will pray again. Let us read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 1. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands,
das tägliche Brot zu verdienen.
Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. Personally, in this text, verse 5 became so great and so important to me. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And I thought a little about that. And I thought, we humans are all so turned out that we judge very quickly, and sometimes we think we are right, and yet it may not be so. We should leave everything to God. And that's how Paul says it here. Until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe on every word, on every sentence, we could ponder, for they are profound words. And Paul, as a father in Christ, admonished the people of God in those days and showed them the stand he and his co-worker Apollos had to take. And beloved, we see that in all that he had to go through, he did not grow weary or faint, but remained faithful to him who called him, who chose him, who appointed him to carry out this mighty ministry. He says it right at the beginning, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Yes, indeed, he was a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. For indeed, in the epistles that Paul wrote, great mysteries are revealed. Peter confirms this when we read Peter's letter, and we see, indeed, God used him in those days. We all know he was the angel of the church at Ephesus. And God did indeed use him. And we see he had become a blessing to many, but also perhaps an offense to many, to those who did not want to receive or listen, but perhaps went their own ways or pursued their own thoughts. But he was fully, from top to bottom, we could say, showered with the grace of God and was equipped with divine power. He could indeed say, we will test those who are puffed up and think to be something. We will test it not by their words, but by their power. Praise and thanks be to our God. May the faithful God continue to lead us this evening. Let us first rise and ask him for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here again tonight to read your word once more, to worship you, to lift up your name, which is above every name. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you from the bottom of our hearts, do not stay away. Tonight, O Lord, we have come to be blessed by you. Lord, we are your people. We are the flock of your hand, whom you have redeemed, whom you have purchased with your precious and holy blood. Lord, you have set us free. We stand here in faith tonight, knowing you are still the same today as you were in the days of Paul. And you have prepared glorious things for your people still today, Lord. We thank thee, and we worship you, and we ask you, do not stay away, even this evening, Lord. Help us, bless us, come down to us, O Lord, with your divine power, with your spirit, Lord. Lord, we want more of you, O Lord, even tonight. Bless us, O Lord, who are gathered here tonight, whether great or small. Take all disturbing things from our midst, Lord, from our hearts, that we may come freely before you, and that we may cry out, you are present, Lord. Praise and glory and worship to your wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Continue to bless us, Lord, and be with us. Bless my brother, Lord, as he brings your word, and bless us all who may hear your word by your grace. Once more we ask you, Lord, help us all, and then we are helped. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks be to the Lord that we can be here again to worship. We have heard that Paul also went through many difficult paths, and at the end of his path he could say, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, the crown of life is laid up for me. At that moment, everything is forgotten. Everything is over, and we may be with the Lord for all time. If only it were already so far, then we would all be better off. We have special prayer requests. I'm thinking now of a sister in Germany. She is both visually impaired and hampered, both. And when a person can neither see nor walk, it is a great hardship. And we want to remember her especially. And not only remember, but count on God to perform a miracle. Many people can piously remember the sick, but I think God has shown us in his word that He and His Word are one, and that His Word and His deeds correspond. And we can believe that. That my words do not always match my actions, this you know, and yours also not. So we don't owe each other much. But with God, word and deed always match. And we can go one step further. We can believe that even His church and the promises God has made must remain valid. We cannot give room in ourselves to any other thought. Every other thought is doubting God's word and thus doubting God Himself. So from now on, we want to count 100% on God's answer. For we are not here to just pray for the sick, that they are blessed, but for them to get well. That is the thing, and we will not let go of it. God got hold of us, and we will hold on to what God has in store for us. We are grateful to God, and when I say we, I mean all those who thank God with a sincere heart. When a brother phoned me and said, "Brother Frank, do you know that the Lord has already returned in 1963? I say, "No, that's new to me." And he said, "Oh yes, in Brother Branham he has come back to this earth, and we are now already in the rapture, that is, in the second phase of the rapture." I say, "I haven't noticed anything about it yet, but as it may be." And the people are so deep in the message, you don't see them anymore. But our heart is greatly grieved by it. And here, Brother Branham actually made one single statement and said, "What is the message?" And then he answered the question himself and said, "It's the shout." And now they just say, "This is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4. So the shout has already gone forth. And the second is, the Lord will descend as soon as the shout goes forth, and so forth. And the rest people make up." But we can do without such a rapture and return of the Lord at the moment. And if these people would read four lines further, they might find that he says, "Now is the time for the lamps to be trimmed." He went straight from the one to the other. And let's go to Matthew 25. There it says, "At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.'" It's as simple as that, if you read on, and you don't need to play smart to know that. You just need the Spirit of God to lead you into all truth. The Spirit of God is the most sober spirit there is on earth, and the true children of God are the most sober people and the most normal people there are on God's earth, for sure. And we know that in all times, the Lord has had people who could wait and who listened to what He said. It is possible, and we do not want to condemn anyone, it is possible to think and understand differently, as the Lord said. The Lord once said in reference to John, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" That's how we read it. And then it says, "Then when this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die." But this the Lord didn't say at all. He didn't say it at all. And they straight away misunderstood it. And it is just so close to misunderstand things the Lord says. But, as I've often pointed out, the misunderstanding is not in the Lord's words. It's in us. Not in the Word of God. Not in the Spirit of God. If there is a misunderstanding, it is only in us. We have heard a glorious word, and I'm still thinking about some of the things we looked at over the weekend. It is getting greater and greater to me. Who are we that God left glory, became man in Christ, and redeemed us, reconciled us to Himself, and made an everlasting covenant with us? Who are we that in these last days we may hear, believe, and fully receive the final message, the final speaking of God? Who are we that God gives us grace to remain clear and sober until the end, come what may? Here, Paul expressed, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." A steward is appointed over a fortune, and he has to manage it faithfully. And in the parable of our Lord, it is said that the Lord has given everything to his stewards, various talents, and at his return, he will ask what we have done with them. You all know, we will have to give an account. And James writes, how much more will we who teach have to give an account? And he says, be not many of you teachers. That is not an easy thing to do. Evangelistically, everyone can give a testimony. But doctrinally, that is not an easy thing, because a lot depends on it. Here we are told, let a man so account of us. Well, everybody didn't take Paul for it, and they won't take us for it. But all believers will recognize the way God uses a ministry for the church. And every time God sends a ministry, it is always for edification. You all know, Brother Branham was a living example to us in this time. The time of the apostles was 2,000 years ago, almost. But Brother Branham was an example for our days. And he didn't offend anywhere. He could preach anywhere. God was with him and helped him. He was not a person who went somewhere and thought to himself, I'm going to give it to them now. Absolutely not. What he brought to them was the great divine offer of grace, of God's love. And then he introduced them to the truth of the Word of God as far as it was possible. And yet he made the statement and said, if I preach somewhere else, I cannot preach all these things that I can preach here in my home church. He said, as a guest speaker, I must give honor to the people and not use the opportunity now to do something that would not be right. I mean, he has had to learn so many lessons in his life as a preacher of a local church, as a shepherd, maybe in a hard way, and then knew exactly how to conduct himself in the church when he is a guest speaker with others. And you know very well, all such things only come through experiences that God can give us by grace. I had one thought in my heart when I came here today, that we would experience everything that is written in the Word of God as a promise. that we would simply tune into it inwardly and say, Lord, the promise is written in the Word. I believed it in my heart, and now I want to see it fulfilled by grace. We cannot do otherwise. We cannot go on theoretically, but in practice. The Word of the Lord goes out to the sinner, that he may be saved, to the sick, that he may be healed, to the bound, that he may be set free, to him who needs the Spirit baptism, that he may receive it. All the promises and all the words of God must not remain visual lessons, but must bring about the result, the outcome, must bring about our experience with God. And I mean, when we read the Word of God, no matter where it may be, the Word speaks to us. We have heard, no one shall judge before the time. Paul says, I cannot even judge myself, because God judges quite differently than we are able to judge humanly. Nevertheless, he says here, he will judge all things when even the thoughts of the hearts are made manifest, and then shall every man have praise of God. We would have said just the opposite here. We would have said here that when the thoughts of the heart are made manifest, then everyone will receive the due punishment. We always want to have it with punishment, but we don't think of ourselves. When we think of punishment, we always think of others. And when somebody says, Brother Frank, the time will come when people like Ananias and Sapphira will fall to the ground, then such people never think of themselves, always of others. And that is not right. I am not saying this as a rebuke, but really just as an assessment. It doesn't make any sense. Just look in your Bible. It's not only written in mine, but also in yours, that he will also bring to light what is hidden in darkness and make the thoughts of the hearts manifest, and then he will give it to everyone. Yes, sir, but let me read it correctly. And then shall every man have praise of God. Do we even expect that? Do you think God is going to give us a dressing down on that day? It was emphasized last weekend, and also a few times already, that God's work of redemption is, after all, a finished work of redemption. And the wrath of God, the curse of God, all that should have fallen upon us, has fully fallen upon our Lord and Savior, or has it not? Has one thing passed him by? Was he spared of one thing? The chastisement was upon him, that we might have peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Here the apostle says, by the Spirit of God, that the thoughts of the hearts will be made manifest, and then shall every man have praise of God. You may or may not believe it now, but this is the first time I've noticed it. You may not believe it now, but that is how it is, 100%. I'm noticing this now for the first time in my whole life. And I have already underlined this passage for a long time, not just today. You can see it. It is beautifully underlined in yellow and also in red. There comes a time when somehow words suddenly strike you and the Lord speaks and says, Listen, I have not come to judge you, to rebuke you, to condemn you. I come to take you to myself and to let you sit at my table so that you can enter into my glory. Surely we have learned that we need not fear again. Let us believe for once with all our hearts that we are children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. That means what state we will then be in. But that we are God's children is already clear. That doesn't need to become clear. That is already clear. And when He shall appear, we will be like Him. And He will not rebuke us, but He will take us into His glory. And yet I think that this word, of course, applies to the elect, to those who will be in the bride church. In the sermon that will be published now in April, there is this example of Daniel Carey, who was transferred into the spirit. You will read it. He died, and then he was taken through the air, and he got up there, and he said, "Here I am, the evangelist, who has led many people to the Lord." And he thought, "The pearly gates will be open." And the voice says, "Your name is not written here." And you can imagine, "My name not listed," and so forth. You can read it for yourselves later. But here we are talking about people who were not destined for the first resurrection by God, but those who will be present at the second resurrection. And that is a very big difference. But I believe that all who are chosen by God and have the grace to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to believe the revealed word without taking anything away from it and without adding to it, they seal the truthfulness of God in their hearts, and they do not go beyond what is written. And today I would like to show you, on the basis of this scripture that has been read out here in the last part of verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. I would like to ask once to make sure that we have understood in this place that when in the New Testament it is written as it is written, or as the Scripture says, and so forth, whether we know that it really meant the Old Testament. Do we all fully understand that? When it says here, to not go beyond what is written, at that time there was no New Testament written at all. I just have to emphasize that, because too many people have the opinion, and I've heard it on the phone these days, "Huh, God did say that in the Old Testament." Yes, I say, do you expect Him to say something different now? When is He supposed to correct Himself? If He said something wrong, then He should take it back. I'm not responsible for that. It is just a total misunderstanding among the believers. And they resist tooth and nail and think that they want to bring them back into the law. Listen, nobody should expect us to bring anybody under the bondage of the law. That would really not be good. But it needs to be emphasized. When, for example, Acts 17 says that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What were they reading in? Did they read in Matthew? Did they read in Corinthians? Did they read in Colossians? What did they read in? They only read in what they had, from Genesis to Malachi. That's all they had. That's all they could read. That's all they had. And we need to understand that once and for all. We will have to say that a few more times, because it is very difficult for people to put aside these old traditions which have now been shaped, and to see God as the one God, not an old one in the Old and a young one in the New Testament, but the same God. The God of the old is also the God of the new. He who made the promises in the old fulfills them in the new. We have to see this very clearly and also believe it. What Paul then goes on to say here is a story that always repeats itself. It was not only unique at that time, but is repeated again and again in every age, that believers are then there after all, who have already received everything, who need nothing more, who are full, who are in possession of all the wealth. He writes here, ironically, "Ye have reigned as kings without us." According to the words, 100%, that was all wonderful. And then he actually says, "And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Yes, Paul also sometimes said some things, ironically, in order to let people know that he would not be fooled by their empty words. And therefore also at the end, the admonition that when I come to you, I will not test your words, but will see whether the power of God has been revealed, whether God has saved, whether God has healed, whether God has confirmed his word. It is easy to make big words, but in doing so, the heart can still be empty. And we don't want that. We want our heart to be full. And if it's not yet, we want it to be filled. And then he goes on to say here, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to die. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." That is exactly how it is. Do we know that people who sit in the row and listen are almost never rebuked? If someone comes to the front and sings, well, he is reprimanded a little. If someone then comes to the front and plays instrument, maybe also. And if someone comes forward and gives a testimony, maybe also. And if he preaches, then definitely. And the more often someone comes to the front, the more often he is rebuked. And when an apostle comes with divine revelations and with many things that went against the grain of others, then that was quite a thing. There was really no lack of rebuke and criticism. But still, he went on and said only, "We apostles have been assigned the last place, like condemned to death." That is how we are. If someone thinks that preaching is the way to honor, let him start preaching. Let him begin. He will soon be honored. We'll all see to that, won't we? We will see to it that he comes to honor. Don't you worry, beloved. What are we doing here tonight? Are we just passing the time? No, we are making comparisons. And the comparisons from that time are as true today as they were then. God's word is timeless. No one can say, "Oh, that was for Paul's time." Also, these people exist, believe it or not. Not only people who say, "Oh, the Old Testament." There are also people who say, "That old Paul." Have you heard it? I heard it with my own ears. Paul, of course. Paul spoke for his time. Yes, that's true. But through him, the Spirit of God spoke, and the word of the Lord remains timeless and always applies in the same way. And then he says, "Daily we are despised," and so forth. And then on top of that, he says here, "I'm not writing this to shame you." But they had already been ashamed. He told them already his opinion. He told them how things are. But yet he says very politely, "I'm not writing this to shame you. I believe that they all did soul searching. All those who really have the Spirit of God will do soul searching. They won't say, He had the stick hidden behind his back, and then he brought it up and hit us over the head with it. No, those who have the Spirit of God will not beat others up and will not think that they want to beat them up. But we are gathered in the presence of God. And not every sermon will be somehow filled with mighty revelations, but they can also be quiet exhortations that can help us to receive the divine revelations better after all and to make better use of them and come closer to God. Sometimes it is the little things that get in the way of experiencing the big things with God. It's not the big things, but really the little things that get in the way of experiencing great things with God. And when we relax before the Lord like this and listen to His Word with an open heart, and also this here, though you have 10,000 instructors, or as the Luther translation probably says, taskmasters, then He says you have only one Father through the Gospel. And that is how it is. It is usually the case that the taskmasters, they themselves, and pardon me, should there be anyone here who has never had children, you may not fully understand it, but the discipline has been left to the parents according to the Word of God. It says, where is a son whom his father has not chastened? The chastening is not given to strangers, not to the auntie or uncle or people like that, but to the Father. And God has become our Father. God has become our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He tells us that if you remain without chastening, then you are not true sons, then you are failed bastards. Right? That's the way it is. But I say again, the chastening of sons, that's not left to all people. Make no mistake here. But to the Father. And God is our Father. You can't come and say, now I'm going to chasten your children. Yes, you can try that, but it never works. Let us leave the chastisement to our Heavenly Father. And let us say, Lord, you are our God. And Isaiah, the great prophet, he said it. He says, O God, you are our Father. Abraham knows nothing about us. That is why we come to you. You are our Father. You are our God. To you we come. And before Him we are also gathered here today. And He chastises us in a way that hurts. Yes, but it is so good for us. Our chastening is always such a thing. But if God Himself can discipline us, then we can confidently say, happy is the man whom God correcteth. That's how it is written. Our children, when we have disciplined them, I have done it 2 or 3 times. I am reproached for it at every opportunity. Yes, I get reproached every time. And then I know very well that I have done far too little. Far too little I have done. With God it is always right, always balanced. He never loses patience, but always chastises in such a way that we can bear it, even it's painful. Nevertheless, the anointing oil is there immediately, and we feel better afterwards than we did before. One actually has an absolutely beautiful feeling about it after a really good chastisement. Yes, that's true. We can all say that. And here we are told something else. We have already emphasized it. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. Anyone can come with a rod. Anyone can give someone a beating. But as a father in Christ, he was penetrated with the love of God. And I've said it often enough. The stick in the shepherd's hand is not for the sheep, but for the wolf, for the ravening beasts. Otherwise, the shepherd can rest his hand on it and can walk. But you will not see a shepherd beating on the sheep. That simply does not exist. The shepherd has only one task, to feed the sheep. And the second task is to thresh the wolf if it comes, but not the sheep, but really only the wolf. And so Paul also said here, shall I come with a rod? But he did not see wolves in these people, but sheep. And then he says, or with love and the spirit of meekness. May God give us grace at all times, the right word, in the right way. Even the tone, I've been told, makes the music. I am not musical. I don't really know. But the tone should make the music. So it's not just what you say, but how you say it. That matters too. And I mean, I've stressed this here before. When we read the Gospels, we notice the difference, even in the ministry of our Lord. When he spoke to his own, that was a very different way. When he spoke to the scribes, he even threshed around. He overturned the tables. The zeal of the Lord really devoured, it is written, consumed him. And he became inwardly upset. And people could have said, oh, I thought, Savior, you are always so gentle. What's happening here? You smacked the table, and it flew over. And you smacked everybody. You gave them one on their way, like our dear Father said. When he gave us a good hiding, he said, this I will give you on your way. And really, that's how it was. And that's how the Lord did it then. And the people, they took it. But I tell you, don't take it lightly. Even though it looks like it's being said lightly here, it is such a profound teaching in this evening's lesson, in this word, that we cannot even grasp at the moment. Our Lord has truly spoken to his own in love. He said, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I've prayed for you. Even if Satan has desired to turn you upside down, don't worry. I've prayed for you. It will be all right. But when he spoke to the scribes, he said, you whited wall, you sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You can read it in Matthew 23. 7 times in a row he took them apart and made a spectacle of them. But never his own. Never his own. So he dealt with the unbelievers, with those who rejected him. He dealt with them quite differently from those who accepted him. That is the great difference. When a word of exhortation comes, it always strikes those who turn away from the Lord. And if, of course, there is admonition for us, that is also part of it. It is written. I mean the word admonition in a good sense now. For those who believe, for the others, it will always be hard. And they will take offense at it and say, well, now he meant me with it, and now it's over. As long as we can still be addressed and meant by the word of God, everything is still good. It would be terrible if we were no longer meant, if God no longer spoke to us. What would that be? Then it would be over for us. That would mean that God has given us away, that he has given us up. No, God has addressed too much to us to give us up. On Golgotha, the price was too high for him to give us away. Never ever. Our Lord will surely make it well in all his own. May I close by expressing my wish. It is very much on my heart to see God work again in his church. And I said to myself, man, you should not only pass on in words what God has promised, but in deed and in truth. I shocked the people very much in a church one time, and I said, none of the apostles preached divine healing, and they were all shocked. And I had expected that, and I had said it on purpose. And that is true. You can't find me a single scripture where Paul held a meeting and preached about healing the sick, or Peter, or Philip. But I can show you many scriptures where these men preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and healed the sick and delivered the possessed. I can show you all these scriptures. Philip in Samaria. Paul comes to an island. There's the centurion or whoever it was there and is sick. And Publicus, whatever his name was, has been healed. I tell you tonight, God wants to take us back there. He has called us. Preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe. He never said, preach about the signs. He only said, preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And then it's written at the end, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. Signs and wonders have never been preached. Christ the Crucified has been preached as the Risen One, and God has confirmed His Word. The same should happen to us in these days, that we preach the Gospel in such a way that pleases God, so that He can come into our midst and into the meetings of believers. After the last resistance, the last obstacle has been removed, and the way is really clear, and we can soar up without effort, but carried on eagle's wings, soaring up in faith, so that God's word can be confirmed. We believe that God has restored, and this must be manifested. Beloved, finally we must come to the service with the inner conviction that each individual will and must experience God. We cannot come to the meetings and just sing a few songs here and then read a word and then pray and then read again and pray. That is not right. That has been good for the transitional period, but now we need to come, be together before God, open ourselves before Him, reckon with His presence, wait for Him to come into our midst, and then His word goes forth shortly, and then He can still have time to reveal Himself and work as He wants to, through the word, through the blood, and through the Spirit. How many of us can believe that the Lord will do it? So I count on it. I count on God doing it. That we come as stewards of the mysteries of God. What are we supposed to hold it for? To always clean the dust on the beautiful things and to polish them up again? That cannot be the point of it. The point of it with God is that He gives us things for our good. Not just that we put them somewhere nice and line them up and say, look here, this thing is very neatly done here. No, everything that God has given is not put on display, but has to be experienced, is there for us as God's children. And that is what I mean God wants to give us by grace. And then also the kingdom of God will not be in words alone, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. To all of you, and I say this confidently, all of you who have the privilege of hearing God's word and believe in Jesus Christ, your and my and our Savior, with all your hearts. May truly living faith be worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God, so that God may reveal Himself. We must count on the Lord coming into our midst. We must count on Him to bless. We must count on Him to save. We must count on Him to heal. That must be the purpose of our gatherings, that we say, Lord, everything that You did then in Your ministry and then in the church since Pentecost, may You do it now again in the same way. And you will see that we do not need to make any effort. We only need to believe. And faith will move the arm of God. And the right hand of the Lord shall be exalted, and it shall uphold the victory. I am convinced of this. Most surely God will do it. Amen.